Well, good afternoon. When he said a special treat, I thought that we had special music going to be here this morning. I'm going to give you a test that's going to consist of three questions. Then as we go through the sermon, we'll see how well you pass this test. The first question is, who in the Old Testament had any contact or relationship with God the Father? Write down one name or two that you think had a relationship with God the Father. Number two, what was the purpose of Christ's first coming? Just make a few notes there, whatever you think the purpose of Christ's first coming. And the third question, Herbert W. Armstrong had always said that the Trinity doctrine destroys the very gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. How does it do that? Oh, that's take a little longer answer, but just in your mind, how do you think that destroys the gospel of the kingdom of God? Now, the reason I have this subject this morning, I have a neighbor that asked me what's so different in my church beliefs that I would drive to Greenwood every Saturday for an hour away and an hour back home. That's the wrong question to ask me. I gave her a brief outline of the meaning of the holy days. After the Passover, you know, the Jews killed the Passover for up until Christ came and the Lamb represented Christ. The days of unleavened bread, and we tell to put sin out of our life. Said Pentecost, the feast of weeks, tells when the Holy Spirit come. Trumpets is the return of Jesus Christ. And atonement was Satan bound. The Feast of Tabernacles was 1,000 years. And the last great day was when the rest of the dead is going to be resurrected. Just about one sentence for each one. Then that led to another question. One was, do I believe in the Trinity? And I said, no. She wanted to know why. And the next question she asked, what is the harm in believing in the Trinity? Well, I didn't have that one quick answer like I did for all the holy days. Most of the other questions I could answer with a simple explanation, without great detail. Could go into more detail, but at least I gave her the overview. But I didn't have time at that particular time to explain to her why I didn't believe in the Trinity. And after I left, I began to thinking, how would I explain the Trinity doctrine to her and show her what harm there was in believing in the Trinity? Then I realized this was a more complicated question, which is going to require a more complicated answer. I wanted to find out in one sentence or one paragraph or one statement that I could explain the problem in believing in that. Then I thought of 1 Peter 3:15. You don't need to turn there, but it says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. So we should be able to tell people why we have this hope and why we're so enthused about what we do. And it also says, do it with gentleness and reverence. Now, I don't know in my past history that if I explain my religion in gentleness and reverence, where I was telling people what I thought. But I'd learned it this time to do it in gentleness and reverence. So what I want to do, I want to explain to you how the Trinity doctrine blinds mankind from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purpose that God had for creating mankind. So if you wanted to, make a little note there. What's the harm in it? Well, to get some information, I start asking different people to give me their explanation. I visit Shane Lilly in prison, and he is well-read. He believes he's converted. He studies a lot, so I thought he'd be a good one to ask. And I asked what harm did it do. I also asked Freeman Immel, and I've asked other people. And here's what they come up with. Well, there's only two spirit beings mentioned in the Bible. The Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned as a God. The word, he, should be translated it for the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I know all that, but what's the harm? What damage does it do? What does it blind us to understanding? These explanations told me why the Trinity doctrine was false, but it didn't tell me how the Trinity doctrine destroyed the very gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Nor did it give me a simple answer to the question. So I got the booklet of the Trinity out and I read it. Then I went up on my computer and I found a booklet in Mr. Armstrong's literature, and I found a booklet written in 1973 on the Trinity, and I read it. Both were 4 or 5 chapters long, too detailed to give a simple answer to explain why it was a harm. Now, one of them did quote what the Catholic Church Encyclopedia said that the Trinity was. And here's what it said. The Trinity is a revelation relating to God's nature. So it is explaining God's nature, which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came upon this earth to deliver to the world. So they're saying the Trinity is that Jesus explains why Jesus Christ came to the world in his nature. Now, a little bit, I'm going to show you what Jesus came to reveal about his nature, and we'll see how well you pass some of those questions. Remember the booklet that the old white Church of God put out after Mr. Armstrong died? God is, dot, dot, dot. How many of you remember that booklet? I did too. I've had some people said they didn't. Now, when I read that, I didn't think it meant the Trinity. I said, dot, dot, dot. Well, that don't mean anything. But at the same time, they was teaching the Trinity. I didn't realize that at first. And at the same time, they were denying that they were teaching the Trinity. And I even went with a minister by the name of Mr. Davey. We went to a person's house, and they said it was, and I was there listening to him explain it. And at that time, I did not see that that dot, dot, dot represented the Trinity. Now, they actually deceived people in the church to believe in the Trinity, people that didn't believe in it. And one reason I'm giving this sermon, one purpose, we can still be deceived. Half of the church was deceived when they started out saying God is dot, dot, dot. And once you believe in the Trinity, you will not believe what we believe about the holy days. So we can still be deceived. So we have to watch that we don't become deceived. We have to remember what Christ said in Matthew 24:24. You don't need to turn there. It says false prophets. There will be false prophets. And if it was possible to deceive the very elect, it's still possible for you to be deceived. Even though you wasn't deceived in the last run around, it's still possible that you will be deceived. We can be deceived if we do not stay close to God. That's another purpose of this sermon. We need to stay close to God so we won't be deceived. Now, I looked up the meaning of the word Trinity. I went on my computer, piped in Trinity, and here's what popped up. Trinity, the small writing here, a term that is not found in the Bible, but a word to use and describe what is apparent about God in the Scripture. They say it's apparent. It's easy to see that. The Bible clearly speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I got a little note out here that said, I never read in the Bible where God, Holy Spirit was God. I agree with the first two. And it also clearly presents that there is only one God. He said, it's clear that there's only one God. It's clear that there's a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thus the term tri meaning three, unity meaning one. Trinity is a way of acknowledging what the Bible reveals to us about God. That God is yet three persons who have the same essence of deity. And I looked up the word essence and that got pretty complicated. It is what it is basically what that word means. God is three people and in one. Then he said, some have tried to give human illustrations such as H2O being water, ice, and steam. All three the same thing, but in three forms. Another illustration is an egg having a shell, an egg yolk, and a white, egg white. The egg illustration shows that there would be parts to God, which is it? So there's not more than one part to God. There's only one God, they say. But there's a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, but they're not three parts. They're one part. Then he goes on to say, this is a tough one to explain. God the Son, Jesus, is fully, completely God. God the Father is fully, completely God. God the Holy Spirit is fully, completely God. Yet, there's only one God. In our world, with our limited human experience, it's tough to understand the Trinity. And if you'll find out, many theologians and everything cannot explain the Trinity. And we'll see why. I still wanted a simple answer. Because if I was supposed to be able to give an answer, it's what it said. And I couldn't give the exact answer. Then I went to Mystery of the Ages to get an answer in simple form. Not four chapters in a book discussing Greek grammar and all the complications of it. One page. I want to read to you what Mr. Armstrong said on this one page about the Trinity, how it blinds us and deceives us from understanding God's plan for mankind. It prevents you from understanding what God's purpose is for creating mankind. Now, when I went through this, I have learned some new truths or new knowledge, or at least I have a better understanding of the knowledge I thought I had. Now, here is the... I'm not going to read it all from here because I rewrote it, but we have up here, this is the one page, Humans Cut Off from God. Here's the title of what this is. But I tried to explain it from there, and I said, well, I'll reword it in my own writing so I can understand my own poor English. So you'll just have to follow along. I want to give you a couple of introductory verses before we answer the question, were humans cut off from God? That's what Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages. Humans are cut off from God. And it has to do with the Trinity. Okay, we know from Genesis 1:26, you won't have to turn, I'll read it because most of us would know it, that God revealed himself as two people. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I asked this person, how many is that? They said, at least two. That's right. We know there's at least two people representing the one God. And the word Elohim doesn't mean say one God. In Genesis, it says Elohim, God, created man and makes man in our image after our likeness. Now in John 1:1-3, we're going to turn there later and go through it, but not right now. But he said, in the beginning, Jesus said, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same verse is in the beginning with God. So in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Jesus came and he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became Jesus Christ. So he's telling you right there, the Trinity people don't want to believe this. Jesus said there's two, but they didn't understand it. The word Jesus, the word, which is Jesus, offered Adam a choice. So in the Garden of Eden, it was called the Word then. It wasn't called Jesus Christ. It was God in the Word. The Word offered Adam a choice, the tree of life, which would have revealed God the Father to them and the Holy Spirit, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he decided to make his own decisions of what was right, what was wrong, what was good, or what was evil. If he ate of the tree of life, God would have told him what was good and what was bad, but he didn't do that. So he was to decide what was the best religious system, what was the best political system, what was the best monetary system. Then the Word had to put Adam and Eve out of the garden to prevent them from eating of the tree of life and live forever. God did not want them living forever in the form that we are now, carnal mind, making our own decisions on what we think is right or wrong. That's why God had to cut himself off for mankind, not the Word. There was God and the Word. So the Word put him out of the Garden of Eden because the Word was Jesus. The Word talked to Adam and Eve, not God. The Word did. When that happened, Adam and Eve had banned mankind, not just Adam and Eve, was cut off from God. Now, so a lot of these statements I'm making, Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages. He said, mankind was cut off from God, who, and I'm adding this, who we now know as God the Father. The Word, the spokesman, who was talking to them, cut them off from God, and that's who we refer to as Jesus Christ today. Then in this booklet, or in this one page, he said, Adam had no contact with God the Father. None at all. Never talked to him, never had no contact with him. Only the Word, the second person in the God family. When the Word closed the tree of life, all mankind, including Adam, was cut off from God the Father until Christ would come to set up the kingdom. All mankind has, except for his church, the called out ones. Ephesians 2:20 says the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ, the head cornerstone, laid the foundation for the church. So God had given them the Holy Spirit, the prophets and the apostles, and of course Jesus Christ. And then where the church was built on that. So all mankind, except those that God called to lay the foundation and build the church. Now, my question is, did you write down a name of a person who you thought had contact with God in the Old Testament? I don't ask you to raise your hands. I talked to different people about this, and I asked one person in the church, and they said, well, Adam. Then they said, Abraham. I said, no, nobody had contact with God the Father. It was a God then. Did you write down nobody? I don't know that I would have. I wouldn't ask that question first. See? So these are things that I come to knowledge of that I'm more sure of now. Meanwhile, Christ the second Adam, he wrote, at his first appearing to reveal the existence of God the Father. Now, let's turn to Luke 10:22. I'll turn my Bible around the right direction. Luke 10 and verse 22. All things are delivered to us of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, but who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him. Here it says that Jesus Christ came to reveal God the Father. Nobody knew God the Father. And Christ said, that's one of the reasons I came. There's a lot of other reasons, as we know. But he came to reveal God the Father. And look at verse 23. And he turned and said unto them, blessed are the eyes which see through the things that you see. What did he just show them? He just said, I'm come to reveal to you God the Father, and blessed are your eyes because you see things that others don't see. He goes on in verse 24, for I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So here he said, blessed are you, because what I just told you, kings and prophets and other people would love to see and love to hear, but they didn't know it. So God is now revealing, Jesus is now revealing them to God the Father. I wrote in my own notes, Christ revealed the nature of God at this time. He didn't say it was the Trinity. He said, I come to tell you there's another God, two gods. And I'll show you how two gods can be one God in a minute. The nature of God, that they were actually two people in the Godhead, not one person. And this is very important for you to know and for me to remember so we won't be deceived later on and we understand what God is doing. Now, my question is, The second question I ask you, did you write down this answer? Here was the question. What was the purpose of Christ's first coming? Did you write down to reveal God the Father? Excuse me. I know a lot of things I'd have wrote down. I come down to shed his blood. He'd come down to save my life. He'd come down to give me eternal life. I could have wrote a lot of things. But did you write down that one of the purposes of Jesus' coming was to reveal who God the Father was? Now, here is a verse that I, a few years ago, that I come in contact with, and you can turn to Romans 5. And I basically knew that, but I don't know if I'd have wrote it down. I'm not saying I'd have got any of these right. But in Romans 5, in verse 9, in verse 8, and I remember when this was really revealed to me, I don't know, I was up in Fort Wayne giving a Passover 5, 8, 7, 10 years ago, I don't remember how long. God has commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood. Now that's one of the answers I'd have probably wrote down. We are justified by his blood. Much more than that, though, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now I knew that one. I knew we was had to be cut off from God because we were reconciled to God. But I didn't know that I'd write down that nobody ever had any contact with him, but Jesus Christ come to reveal God the Father. But here it shows, and this proves that we were cut off. Everybody's been cut off from God the Father because Jesus' death reconciled us to God the Father. And even much more than that, we shall be saved by his life. We're saved by the resurrection. You're not saved by the death of Christ. Now, we are, in a way, saved by the blood of Christ because it washes away our sins. So we have to have our sins washed away before we are revealed to God the Father. So once your sins are washed away, then you're revealed to God the Father. And then when he died, he reconciled you to God the Father. What happened when you died, when he died? There was an earthquake. Split the temple down the middle. The Holy of Holies was opened up. When you pray now, you pray and you go into God the Father, with Jesus Christ sitting on his right hand, you go into the Holy of Holies. He reconciled us back to God the Father. They never prayed to God the Father before. They prayed to one God. It gets a little complicated, but it shouldn't be. We should have these answers and we should know them. The answer to that question was, he came to reveal the existence of the Father. Until that time, and this is, I'm reading from this Mr. Armstrong, the world had no knowledge of God the Father until Jesus came, and he came to reveal him. And the reason I know he did that, because Jesus said so. Now, the person that asked me this question asked me another question. Do you believe the Bible was literal? I said, yes. This person did too, but she can't find anybody else that believes the Bible is literal. When the Bible said Jesus came to reveal God the Father, that's what he came to do. That tells you, nobody knew about him to start with. If they did, he wouldn't have had to reveal him. Now, he was only revealed to God the Father until he died. Once he died, he reconciled you back to your Father. I should say word back. Back sort of means you've been there before. He reconciled you to the Father. Now, we understand the Father and the Son, and we know what the Holy Spirit is. Now, this verse that I just read proves that nobody had contact with God the Father until Christ came to reveal him. Why did Christ come to reveal the Father? What was the purpose? Number one, to reveal to mankind that there was more than one personage in the Godhead. And this is very important. The reason other people can't believe in what we believe is because they say there's one God and only one person represented by three, but they're not three, they're one. Like I said, it's a very tough thing. They can't explain the Trinity. I can't explain why there is two people in the Godhead, and we'll be there in a minute. The other thing, there's more than one person representing the one God. The Jews at this time believed there was only one person representing God. You know something? There was only one. They worshiped one God, the Word. They didn't worship God the Father. When they had contact, the Jews and the Hebrews, it was with the Word. Because nobody had contact with God the Father until Jesus Christ came and revealed it. Even though in Genesis 1, where it says God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, they didn't grasp it. This shows there is two persons in the Godhead. Now, for God to accomplish his purpose for creating mankind, which is to reproduce himself, God is going to reproduce himself, he had to reveal to mankind that there was a father and a son that made up the one God family. One God can't reproduce himself. Had to be two, God the Father and God the Son. And that they were going to have more sons to come into this God family. And we'll get to how many gods are there. How many gods will there be when Christ comes and you're resurrected and you're turned into a God? Will there be one God? Will there be two people in one God? Will there be a million people representing one God? The word God in Genesis is Elohim. It's a noun with a plural in form. Now, I looked that up. I'm from Missouri, I think. I was born in Anderson, Indiana, but my mom must have went through Missouri because I looked that up. It says it's plural. The word Elohim is plural, intensive, singular. And it says it can be like our English word family. I've got one family. Four of us in it. You got one church. How many's in the church? You got one group. You could have one and have many in it. And the word Elohim provides for that. You can have one God, one Elohim, and two people be in it. And Jesus said there was. It means one entity. It consists of more than one person. God says there's one church, many members. He also says he has one body, and Christ is the head of that body. Many members of that body. How many bodies do you see up here? One. How many members do I have? A lot of them. You can so one doesn't always mean one individual. Now, let's turn to John 17, and we'll get a deeper answer onto this. Go to John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. Can all of you hear me all right? My voice doesn't carry too good. I want a microphone that sticks up to my mouth. They wanted to hook a microphone right here, but then it's going to shut this one off. So I'm trying to talk into this microphone. Verse 4. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5. He says, now, O Father, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he was with God before the world was. He said, now glorify me, I have finished the work. What was the work? Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto them. His work and his job was to reveal and to manifest God the Father to the disciples that he called out. I looked up the word manifest. It says to reveal, it's been hidden. When you manifest something, it's hidden. So what was his work? I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou have gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, but they have kept thy word. Now let's look at verse 11. Now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to them. Holy Father, keep through them thy own name, who thou hast given me, and they may be one. All the people that Jesus Christ has revealed are one. Now, as I look out here, I see more than one. But here he says they're one. as we are. As God the Father and Jesus was one, he said all of these are one. So one doesn't always mean one individual. One can have a plural name to it, because I see more than one. You only see one, see, but I can see more than one from this point of view. Now, let's go to verse 21. That they may be one. All these people that God has called and manifested, that Jesus has called and manifested them to God, they're going to be one. And thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. There's God the Father is one, God Jesus is one, and we are one, and all of us together will be one in God. That's a lot of people in that one God head, isn't it? Number of people. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent them. And, verse 22, the glory which thou gave me, I have given them. Remember that glory he asked for back in verse 6? Give me the glory that I had before I became Jesus. Give me the glory that I had before. Now he's saying, I'm going to give them that glory that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus says over and over again, him and the Father are one. He doesn't say they're two individuals. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he became Jesus Christ, that they may be one. In verse 23, I in them, and them in me, and they that they may be perfect in one. God wants you to become perfect in one. He wants every one of us to become perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I better be watching my clock. I see Mr. Lovell's getting nervous back there, wasn't he? No, he isn't. He told me to take all the time I want. That was the wrong thing to tell me, but I'll try and finish on time. The word Elohim allows for more members to become part of a God family. It doesn't say one God in Genesis. It says Elohim, which is a noun with a plural intensive, it says there's more than one. It allows for more than one person to be in the God family. Elohim does not mean one person. Now, John 1 and verses 1 through 3 proves and reveals this truth. So let's turn to John chapter 1. Now we'll read this verse. And Mr. Armstrong, I've always commented, Genesis 1 is not the beginning. This is the beginning, John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Two gods. That's what Jesus says. And he says, I come to reveal this to you. But the Protestant religion and some of them cannot accept that. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. All things were made by Jesus Christ. He was a creator. He was the God of the Old Testament. And there's many, many verses that say that if I get time to get to them. Without him was not anything made that was made. Again, he was the God of the Old Testament. He created everything. And the Jews worshiped Jesus Christ. They didn't know that. They worshiped the Word, the one God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, in verse 9, it said Jesus was a true life. But then look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So he's telling you over and over, I made the world. Jesus made the world. I created the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. When he came, the world knew him not, and they don't know him today. He came unto his own, and the own received him not. They didn't receive him either. The Jews didn't receive him. But look at this next verse. Verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power, And that word power means right or privilege. If you look that up, he gave them the right and the privilege to become sons of God. Those that will receive him, those that didn't know him, but those who God calls and those who receive him have the right to become sons of God. Jesus was a son of God. We have the right to become a son of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'll make a quick comment here. You can take one verse and say you have to believe on his name and you'll be saved. But that's you take all the other verses in the Bible and you've got to be a doer of the word. In verse 13, which were born not of the blood. No, so those that are become sons of God is not born of the blood. We also know the verse, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not born of blood when we're born again. We're going to be a spirit being. No, it says, nor of the will of the flesh. That word will means desire. It was not your desire to become a son of God. I had no idea when I went to church when I was 19 years old and studied till I was 35 and God started to call me, what his plan was. It took me a long time after he called me. I told this somebody the other day, they said, well, how long did it take you? I said, it took me a year. Mr. Bald would call me, and after I had a minister visit, he called me 3 months later. You keeping the Sabbath yet? No. You keeping the Sabbath yet? No. The person said, why didn't you? I said, I had to close my business. That's business suicide. That's what everybody thought. Well, I drove out Highland, Fredder, Circuit City, and that's a joke, you know. But I'm still there. My business is still there. But it's not, it says, nor the will of your, nor your desire to do this. Then it says, nor the will of man. It's not man's idea, not anybody's ideas, but it says, but of God. It's God's idea to call you. It's his plan to reveal to you. It's his plan to reproduce himself. In John, turn to John 6:44. This is, you've seen many, many times. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There'll be a resurrection. You'll become a son of God. It wasn't your desire to find God. It's not your will. It was his will to call you. Now, all of us have the same question. Why in the world did he call me? And I know why he shouldn't have called me. I don't know why he did call me. But all of us, and I always tell you, if you ever find out why God called you, you're in trouble. Because you're a sinner, and God had his reason for choosing us. But in John 1:1-14, it reveals to us that there is two spirit beings that make up the one God, and that he has given the ones that believe in him and the ones that obey him the right or the privilege also to become a son of God. That's hard for other people to believe. It's hard for the Protestant religion to believe. And that's why they come up with one, there's only one God that can't reproduce himself. This is what the Trinity doctrine hides. It teaches God is one person. The Trinity doesn't allow anybody else to become part of the God family. He's just one God. He said, no, there's two. And nobody else believed that. It blinds you to his original purpose for creating mankind. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, I just did a research on that. Our likeness, we were made in the likeness of God. Two eyes, two ears, two nose. We're all made in the likeness of God. The image of God, you go through the New Testament to prove this, means the character of God. We are made in the likeness of God, and he has called us to develop his holy, righteous character in you. How are you doing? Are we developing that holy, righteous character? Are we surrendering our will to his will? Does it take me a year to do everything? That's taken me 40 years, and I haven't got there yet, and I won't till I'm resurrection. The original purpose for creating mankind was to reproduce himself and to develop his character in you so you can become a divine being. This is what from the same page I read Mr. Armstrong wrote. Truly a spiritual son of God. This doctrine, along with immortal soul, blinds mankind to the real purpose of why God created man. It blinds you to the purpose of mankind being resurrected, and this vile body is changed like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21, I think. It says, when Christ comes, this vile body is going to be changed like unto his glorious body. I'm going to be a son of God, born into the family of God. Turn to 1 John 3:2. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. How much does God the Father love us? How much does God the Father love all mankind? You know, I think it's somewhere in 1 or 2 Peter, he said he wants all to be saved. So I don't worry about my wife. I don't worry about my son. Don't worry about my daughter. That's his problem. He says he wants all to be saved. And when he decides to really open their eyes and make them have a choice, they came to church. Are they lost? I don't think so. God's the one to decide that. But what manner of love does God have upon us that we should be called the sons of God? That's how much God loves us. He wants all human beings to be called the sons of God. Then it says, therefore, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. See, the world didn't know him. The world doesn't know us either, and what we are going to do. Beloved, now, are we the sons of God? Right now, you are considered a son of God. You're not a spiritual son of God. You got the Holy Spirit, but you won't be a spirit being until Christ returns. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, didn't say we think, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now all those scriptures they have also, but they're blinded to what the truth of God is. The Trinity doctrine blinds you to the truth of the gospel. Why has Satan palmed off the doctrine of the Trinity on this world? Because he doesn't want you to replace him. He is the God of this world. He's sitting on the throne here. Christ is going to dethrone him, bind him for 1,000 years. Christ is going to become the head of the world. The demons will be bound. Satan doesn't want you to know that he's going to be put down. He doesn't want you to rule in his place. Satan is going to be bound with his demons. He wants to hide from you and the world the truth of God. And God allows it. Because God's plan wasn't to save mankind until Christ returns the second time. If he's trying to save mankind today, he sure is doing a poor job. How many of you know, how many Christians that say they're Christians really live by what they know? Some really do, from what they know and understand. But when God calls them and opens their eyes, then they'll have to change. You will be deceived into thinking that the Godhead consists of only one person. When you believe in the Trinity, this is what blinds you to the truth of God. That God is more than one person. It says so. We are one. All 120 of us or whatever are one. Over and over he says you are one. You would then never, if you believed in the Trinity, you would then never in your wildest dreams ever imagine that you were created to be born into the God family. To actually have a part in ruling this earth when Christ returns. In Revelation 20, it says, when Christ returns, you're going to reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection, because the second death will have no power. We're going to live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And he has, of course, and see, which is Satan, has succeeded in deceiving the whole world. Does anybody you know outside of the church believe they will be part of a God family to rule this earth? Do you know anybody? When I went, I look back, why didn't I see all this? I went to church from the time I was 19 to I was 35. I never even heard of Christ coming. We didn't even talk about the resurrection. I didn't even know what the kingdom of God was. And I read the Bible. I taught Sunday school. I was involved in it. And 35 years old, God said, "You don't know anything, son. Let me show you." And I think one reason he might have called me and you, we believe the Bible's literal. And when you believe the Bible's literal, you believe that Christ came to reveal the Father. You believe that he's been cut off all this time. They believe they have an immortal soul, which the Bible doesn't teach, and they die and go to heaven, and everybody else will burn forever. A loving God, not my loving God's not going to burn everybody forever. The few that don't make it, he's going to burn them up. There'll be no more pain, and they won't even know what's going on. The Bible plainly says that only Christ has immortality. Now, let me explain something here. People who live from the time of Adam to the coming of Christ only have been dealing with one person of the God family, the Word, the spokesman. They didn't know the other one existed. They were cut off from God from the time of Adam till Christ came. They were cut off from the tree of life. That is one reason that the religion of Judaism had believed that God consists of one person only. They only had one God. They didn't know God the Father. They only worshiped the Word. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, Moses, when they went through the Red Sea, Christ was with them, and he was a spiritual rock. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, said, "You talk about Abraham, and you're only 50 years old. How do you know Abraham?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You read in Exodus 3, and Moses said, "Who do I tell them you are?" He says, "You tell them I am." Jesus said he was I am. He is the God of the Old Testament. So they only had one God to worship, and they only dealt with one. That is the reason that the theologians in the New Testament believe there is only one God, even though Jesus came and said, "No, there's two of us. No, there's only going to be one." So they dream up the Trinity. They believe that God consists of one person. They can't admit or they can't deliver that the one God consists of two people. No, they say there's three, but there isn't three, there's one. It's very tough to explain. Mine's easy. One can mean more than one. It even refers in the Old Testament that Jesus, Joseph was the father of Pharaoh. You know he wasn't, but he was the one that led him and guided him. So even the word father doesn't have to necessarily mean God. Theologians never possessed the knowledge of the fact that God is a family into which we may be born and become a part of that God family. This also explains why in reading the New Testament of God the Father and also of Jesus being the Son, that they came up, the theologians, with a false theory of the Holy Spirit being a third person in a Trinity, because there was only one God to the people in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, they still want to believe there's one God, even though Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I come to reveal God the Father. Listen to me. I'm the Word. The Word was with God. We're both God. There's two of us. And you are to become one." They don't believe what Jesus said. They said, "No, there's got to be one God. That means that's not true. Those two, them three weren't separate people. They weren't separate parts. They're one." That's a complicated subject. This limits God of doing away with all knowledge that converted humans can become members of the very God family at the resurrection. Now I'll jump over to the last page. I'm not done yet, but I eliminated about three or four pages there. So the next time that I was going to meet this woman, I wanted to have a simple answer that I could give her. And my answer would be, it blinds us to the fact that God is a family and that there is more than one God. And this person, I asked her, and she could quote John 1. She knows that he's louder than I am, isn't he? She knows that in the beginning was the Word. She knows that the Word was God. There was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said, how many is that? She says, two. And I said, in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. How many is that? At least two. So when you ask her the questions, she's got the right answers. It binds us to the fact that God is a family with a Father and a Son, and He wants us to become sons in His family at the resurrection. This vile body will be changed like to His glorious body. We become brothers of Jesus. Hebrew 2:10 says Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Remember in John, He said, I want to have the glory that I had before, and I'm going to give them the glory. What's Jesus doing now? Sitting on the right hand of God, fighting your battles for you. He was bringing many sons to glory. He wants us to become part of the God family and give us His glorious body like He has. Verse 11, those that He sanctifies, you know what they are? All one. So one doesn't mean one person. Those that He sanctifies are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them a brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. So in my research, I gained a lot of knowledge that I didn't understand as vividly as I do now. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you answered all three of them right. You can throw your hand up if you want to, but I didn't answer all three of them right, nor would have I said that. I understand it more vividly. I understand God's plans better. I can now plainly see what harm there is in teaching and believing in God being a Trinity consisting of one person. I hope this sermon helps you to see God's plan more vividly and encourage you to draw closer to God. Surrender your will to God's will and continue to develop God's holy, righteous character is what He has planned in bringing you to glory. He wants you to develop and have His holy and His righteous character.